We have several scriptures today. We may not turn to all of them, but we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 2. Go there with me and just look at chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel or Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. I'm going to begin with some questions today, just as I often do. And it's a little different. I want you to think for a moment. I know most of you in some way or another, or all of you in some way or another, but some of you more history than others. I know that we come from a lot of different backgrounds. But I want to ask you this morning, and you don't have to answer out loud because we're recording, but I do want you to lift your hands this morning. How many of you, I just want to take a little poll here. How many of you remember a time, whether it was in this church, which it could have been, or whether it was in some other church that you were in, some other fellowship of believers, when you knew that the power of Christ was present, lives were being transformed, it was what we speak of sometimes when we speak of revival or the moving of the Holy Spirit? How many of you have ever been in church when you knew it was like the book of Acts and God was moving? Amen. I want to ask you this morning, if the Bible says, and it does, that you are God's garden, and just as God took Adam and put him in a garden and said that he was to tend it and keep it, what is the state of the garden of your life? And what is the attitude of you being the keeper and the tender of the garden? If the garden represents, and it does, and we will come back to this, the individual life in Christ, but also the people of God collectively, the church. If the garden represents those things, and we're to be keepers and tenders of it, what is our responsibility, and are we doing our part? How do we maintain? What about that time when you were in church and God was moving, people were at the altar, and they were pouring their hearts out to God, they were being filled with the Holy Spirit, they were being healed, or their lives were being touched and changed? What is the difference in your life between that time and right now? Are you tending the garden? I'm saying this because I know that for many Christians today, life is just pressing in around you so hard that the garden's not much of a garden. There's so much stress and there's so many things that are on your mind that when you do have some time, you just want to escape into something else, whether it's entertainment or some other thing. Where is the garden? Where, I'm asking you questions, but make no mistake about it. These questions do not come to you without having first come to me. What is the state of the garden? And what is your part in tending the garden? And what is the produce of that garden? I believe that the normal life of the church is found in the book of Acts, not some exception. The book of Acts and the early church is not when super giant people of faith that we go ooh and ah at, like some of them who today prance across a stage and everybody says, oh, they're so anointed. No, the book of Acts is filled with little companies of people who met in houses and who met in vacant places and who met in open spaces or wherever they could gather. And they came in faith and they came with great, great, great enthusiasm and joy because of their salvation. And they came expecting God to do something, and they came with a great seriousness and a great earnestness about what God was going to do and about their part in it. And they came and their life was consumed with what the Lord was doing in the garden, what he was doing in their life and in the life of the church. The church was a vibrant place. It was a place of excitement, not a fake excitement, not something that's worked up by somebody, but an excitement at the reality of the presence of God. And so over half of you, probably 2/3 or more, raised your hands that you have been in a place like that before. I remember times in this church when the altars were filled. I remember times when people stayed for all night prayer meetings, and we joke because we say that depends upon the leaders, and the leaders are getting older and we can't do all night prayer meetings anymore. You know what? If God's present, we can do whatever God says to do. And we have a tendency, all of us, to not expect what we used to expect and to maybe think that those times are gone and that they're never going to come around again. I'm not satisfied with that. So last week, we talked about emptiness and disorder and darkness and those things, and this week is the opposite because we're talking about the garden. We're talking about the place that God called paradise. Eden means paradise. It was a place where God was present with man and things were right for a season. In Genesis chapter 2, we read about the garden. And so as we read a moment ago, I want you to notice a couple of things. God took Adam and formed him first from the dust of the ground of the earth. Then he put him in a garden. God formed the garden, or planted a garden, put man in it. And the Bible says that there was one river, and that river then divided into four. There were four river heads, and it went through the garden, and it watered the garden, and then it went out into the earth. So it had a twofold aspect to it. It watered the garden and it did many things in the garden, but it did something outside of the garden as well. It supplied water to both places. And so we're looking at these four rivers. Keep in mind that that one river split into four, so one river produces many different things. Do you remember the old praise and worship song? Some of you sang it years ago. I've got a river of life flowing out of me, makes the lame to walk and the blind to see, opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up, O well, within my soul, the chorus goes. So there's a river, but it does a lot of different things. It heals the sick. It gives sight to the blind. It saves those who are lost. One river divides and produces many different things, the river of life. What a tragedy at how unknown this river is right now in the church, not just in our church, but in the church today. How unknown the reality of the flow of that river is. Some of you were with us in times past when there were in many churches around here a false river, and I don't mind calling it that. It was a river. It was a river, and it was being preached as the river, and it was supposed to be the Spirit of God, and people were called to come forward to the altar because the river was, the spiritual river was flowing up here at the altar, and people were to come, and what most were after was money, because when they came and got in the river, if they could stand up anymore, because most of them fell down under the power of the Spirit, but as they were in the flow of the river, then people prophesied over them, and most of the time it was things about success, and you're going to get rich, and all of these different things. But there's a river that does a lot more than that, beloved. And so we do begin today in the garden, and it is a literal place where God spoke, walked with Adam and Eve, the first humans. It is a literal historical reality, and yet it speaks spiritual reality to us today. For it's also a picture that we find throughout the rest of Scripture. We are God's garden. We're not going to turn to these scriptures, but Isaiah speaks of God's garden, that we are God's garden. We are called a vineyard in Isaiah. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, we're not going to turn to this one either. The word says you are God's garden, according to the translation. Some versions, you are God's field. You are God's husbandry. You are God's garden. And so we find that in the scripture, individually and corporately as the church. And in order for a garden to produce, it has to be kept. It has to be weeded. It has to be tended to. It has to be watered. Things have to be planted. Things have to be harvested. God put Adam and Eve in a garden to tend and to keep the garden. Now note, it is appropriate that as we approach the next two Sundays, that we're looking at this today, because we will look at next Sunday, we will look at the crucifixion and at the Garden of Gethsemane, the crucifixion. And the following Sunday, we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. But the Bible speaks of the first Adam and the last Adam. Everyone in here is a student of the Word. The first Adam and the last Adam. Adam is the first Adam, and who is the last Adam? Jesus Christ. The last Adam came to undo the works of the first Adam. I mentioned a moment ago, and I will come back to this at least once more, the first Adam was not created of the dust of the garden, but he was formed of the dust of the ground. The Bible has the creation of Adam first, and then it says God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and he put the man that he had formed in the garden. This is significant when we come to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we come to the church in the New Testament, when we see that the last Adam, Jesus Christ, was not created of the dust of the earth, but he is the uncreated and eternal Son of God, wrapped in flesh. And yet, as we look at him next week, we find him in the garden. First Adam was created outside of a garden and put into a garden. We'll come back to that in a moment. The last Adam is from heaven, and he comes and he suffers and bleeds for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. Today we see that there was one river. I need to move quickly. There was one river, and it divided into four, and it watered the garden, and then it flowed out into the earth. The location does not matter. Many people today spend hours, days, months, and years trying to determine, based upon these four rivers, the location of the original Garden of Eden. But we cannot know the location of the original Garden of Eden because of the flood that came in Noah's day. Everything that was before Noah was wiped out, changed, rearranged. And it could be that the places were simply renamed with similar names after the flood took place. So today we have a Euphrates River in the east, but we also have with it a Tigris River, which is not even mentioned in the book of Genesis. And we have not the names of the other ones. But I want you to understand that before the flood, what was the flood? The flood was a judgment of sin, wasn't it? Before the flood, God had already made provision, had already created man, had put him in a garden, and there were these rivers that came out of the garden. Before you ever came to the knowledge that you're a sinner in need of grace, and before you ever recognized that there was a judgment for sin at the cross of Calvary, God already made provision for you. Already made provision for you. And so we see that the one river came, watered, and flowed out. Let's look at those four rivers for a few minutes. The first is Pishon. The word Pishon means increase, springing forth, or literally a spring, a wellspring of water. So I return to this thought for a moment, that Adam was created of dust of the ground of the earth, and he was placed into the garden. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and Nicodemus asked Jesus about who he was and the things that he was doing. He said, "Surely you are a prophet sent from God." And Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He says, if you're not born again, Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And he goes on to say that you must be born from above. Just as Jesus came from above and entered the earth, we who are born of the dust of the earth, we are born in the image of Adam. Adam was made of the dust of the earth. But the Bible says that unless we are born from above, we cannot see the kingdom of God. Adam was created and he was put into a garden. You were born again and you were placed into the church. How many of you know the church is not your native land? You were not native. You were not a native of the church before you were born again. A lot of people go to church and think because they are in the church every Sunday that they are a native of the church. They are a member of the church. They are part of the people of God. You can go to church every Sunday for the rest of your life and not be born again, not be native of the church, not be part of the kingdom of God. The garden speaks of the kingdom of God. The church speaks of the kingdom of God as a picture of the kingdom of God in the New Testament. And so we find that Adam was created from dust outside and placed inside. You must be born again and be placed within the church by the Spirit of God. Amen. Most of you already know this, but because it's basic, I don't preach it often. You must be born again. There has to be a time in your life where you come to Christ for salvation. And he does an inward work in you. And the Spirit of God comes to live within you, changes you on the inside. You cannot live somewhere that you're not equipped to live. Amen. If the people at NASA decided to send you up to Mars on one of their voyages that they're planning, but you didn't go with oxygen tanks and you didn't go with a suit that was equipped to hold oxygen and you didn't go with any type of structures that could accommodate oxygen to keep you in a containment separated from the environment there, you could not survive on Mars. You're not equipped to survive in that environment. And that's why so many people in the church are so miserable, because they are not equipped, because they're not born again. They think because they are at church that they are in church.
Come on.
But just because you are at church does not mean that you are in church, because to be born again means to be in Christ, Christ in you, transformed, a work taking place on the inside, to be able to say, I know him, he is mine and I am his, he has touched me and I'm not the same as I was yesterday. And so we have to be put in the church by the Spirit of God. It's something supernatural that only God can do. The last Adam puts us in the church just as the first Adam was placed within the garden. You are made of dust. You are not native to God's garden. And you must be given a nature to equip you. You must be born again. Jesus speaks of the result of the new birth, the work of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Indwelling us. This is important. We've got one river, Pishon, that means, the name of the river means a wellspring. A wellspring. And in John 4:10, if you're there and you want to follow me, you can. In John 4:10, Jesus answered and said unto her, this is the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God. See, many people come to church, but they don't know the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Eternal life in Christ. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me water to drink or give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. In verse 14, he says, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I would venture to say that almost everyone in this room, if not all, knows what it means to be born again and to have this wellspring of water. It is there. You may not notice it a lot of the time. You may not be tending it very well. But in times of crisis or when you're feeding upon the Word of God, you know His presence. You know that He's there. You're not fake. You come to church and you may struggle sometimes to focus, but you do seek God and maybe you do worship God in spirit and in truth, and you offer your life up to Him and you believe in Him. And so there's this within you, the Bible says, there's this spiritual life, spiritual water. It is what separates you from someone who is not part of the garden of God, someone who's not born again. Remember last week, we looked at the darkness. When you're born again, God took you out of the kingdom of darkness and put you in the kingdom of light, amen, in His kingdom, in His garden, out of the kingdom of darkness. And so He comes to live within you, and there is light. You may be in danger sometimes of quenching it. The Bible says, do not quench the Spirit of God. You're to nurture and you're to tend to that. But there is more than just this. Jesus here speaks of salvation. He's talking to the Samaritan woman about salvation. Jesus is talking about being saved for eternity. He's talking about coming into the new birth as He spoke with Nicodemus when He says that he who believes in Me will have a wellspring of water on the inside. That is, I need to take a minute so I'm sure that you follow me on this. That is personal. That is between you and God. Has nothing to do with anybody to your right or to your left. It has to do with what God does on the inside of you when He gives you His Holy Spirit to save you, to seal you, to stamp you saved for eternity. Amen. But there's more than Pishon. There's more than one river. There are four rivers. And so there is a river that divides into four. It waters the garden, the kingdom of God. In the church, there's a river, the river of life. Jesus said, I am the water of life. And so there's this water that comes from Him, but it divides it. It does all kinds of things. And there are four aspects of it. So the Pishon speaks to us of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus speaks again in another place. When we come to Gihon, we're going to look at the second scripture that we have in John that you have up on the screen. But before I get there, let me say this, because we're talking about salvation. And I know it's kind of odd when you're talking to the church about salvation, because the church is supposed to be already saved. But we need to take stock sometimes. How many of you know the Apostle John said, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself. Don't just take something for granted. Understand these things. There should be a contrast, beloved. There should be a contrast in the church, a contrast between the living and the dead. If there's no contrast between those who are born again and those who are not, something is terribly wrong. There has to be a contrast between those who say, I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was blind, but now I see. There has to be some contrast. There has to be a difference in the way the lives are lived. There has to be something that distinguishes you as a person who has encountered the living God, or else it's all fake. Or the world looks at it and says, well, it's all fake because you look just like the people in the world. There should be a contrast in the church between the living and the dead, those who are outside the garden and those who are inside the garden. You see, outside, before, you were dust. You were dust. But inside the garden, you are alive. And there is a difference. You are alive with this river of life that the Bible says flows through you, living water. And all of this is expressed, listen, church, in your current testimony. In your current testimony, what is the state of your garden? And what is your current testimony? What is your life in Christ? And can other people see anything in it? When other people examine the garden of Faith Harvest Church and the lives in Faith Harvest Church, do they see a place that is filled with things that are growing and living and changing and filling the space? Or do they see desert, wasteland? When they look at your life, when they look at the church is to be a celebration where you say, I was dead, but I'm alive. I was blind, but now I see. I was in darkness, but now I'm in light. I once walked according to the flesh, but now in the power of the Spirit. But there's a second river, the Gihon, and the Gihon, the meaning of the word Gihon, is bursting forth. Bursting forth, gushing like an artesian well. I've told this church before, when I was growing up, we would... See, when you don't have entertainment like you do today, you find other things to do. So when I was little, we'd go to ride on Sunday afternoons, you know, get in the car and go ride and look around. I don't know that people do that today. And so sometimes we would go to the nearest artesian well. An artesian well is where there was a spring that bubbles up out of the ground and they cap it, or they put a pipe in it, drive a pipe down into it. It doesn't require a pump. It is pure, crystal clear, ice cold water, and it flows nonstop, 24 hours a day, year after year after year after year. It's under such pressure underground that it just forces its way up and it just flows. And people will go because it tastes so good. People will go and bottle it and put it in jars and jugs, you know, and take it home because the water is so wonderful. Your life. Jesus speaks of this. There is an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There is also such filling of the Holy Spirit that he cannot be contained in your life, so he has to overflow into the lives of those around you. This is what the church is intended to be. This is what, when we say, oh Lord, send revival, and probably half the church is saying, well, what would that mean? What is revival? It's when you are so filled with the life of God, you're so filled with the Spirit of Christ, that self is not on the throne anymore. That others who are in a dry and thirsty place need what you have, and it's just flowing out of you. You have something to offer. You have something to give. Our church, the Church of Jesus Christ in America, is in desperate need of being filled again with the Holy Spirit of God. Gihon, bursting forth, gushing forth, going forth out into the world. In 1 John 7, verses 38 and 39, start at 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Why did he tell the woman at the well, if you believe in me, then this living water will be a wellspring in you, springing up to eternal life. But now he tells the disciples that out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Well, he answers it right here. But this he spoke, talking to them, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He is not talking about the same thing as when he talks to the Samaritan woman. When he talks to the Samaritan woman, he's saying those who believe and are born again will have, they will possess a wellspring. They will possess a fullness of water within them. But what he is speaking of right here points to a time which had not yet come, the day of Pentecost, when those who already had the Spirit, remember Jesus breathed on them in the upper room before that and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But on the day of Pentecost, they were filled. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were filled. They were immersed. They were transformed and their lives were overflowing with rivers of living water. They began to go out and miracles happened. They began to preach the word. People's lives were changed. 3,000 were saved when Peter stood up and preached the first Spirit-filled sermon on the day of Pentecost. From a spring to a river, from Pishon to Gihon, this is the church possessed by Jesus Christ. When you are filled to overflowing, when a river is coming forth, beloved, it has to spill over to others. And it's like the waxing and waning of the tide of the ocean in our lives. I'm not saying that it has to be, but I don't know of any time in history, and I don't know of any individuals that it's not like that, that there are times that you seem to be at low tide. In the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You still have the well. You still have what he spoke of when he spoke to the Samaritan woman. But then there are times when he pours out his Spirit in abundance and you are filled to overflowing. But it all depends upon our desire. He told the disciples, wait in the upper room until you are filled, until you are baptized, anointed from on high. And so there has to be a time of seeking and desiring the things of God. Now I'm going to pause for a moment to tell you that with all four of these rivers, there is judgment associated with each one. There is judgment for those who do not avail themselves of the river of Pishon. In other words, for those who are not born again, the Bible says that they will not see the kingdom of God. There is an eternal separation from God called hell. And so there are those who are born again. There are those who are not born again. There's a judgment associated with what God makes available to you. The Gihon River speaks of overflowing fullness of the Holy Spirit. And if you quench that and you walk in self-serving rather than in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says we're going to give an account. We're going to give an account for the things that we did in the body as believers, not as to whether or not we are saved, but as to our rewards and as to why we did the things or didn't do the things that we did. When there's no power of the Holy Spirit, let me ask you again a question. Is there power of the Holy Spirit in your life today? No power of the Holy Spirit, then flesh rules. The flesh rules. And when the flesh rules, guess who rules? Self. Self. You know, God has some strong words for us concerning that. In Jeremiah, we read these words, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and I'm paraphrasing it in reverse order, but cursed. Cursed is the man who leans upon the arm of flesh, who walks in his own strength. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Cursed is the man who leans upon the arm of flesh. He'll be like a shrub in the desert that just withers up and is burned up by the sun. No life, no fruit, no produce. No power of the Holy Spirit. Then the things that you do for the Lord are wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble. And they are just burned up on the day of judgment. There's no reward, no acknowledgement, no power of the Holy Spirit. This is what happens to the church. Hear me. Walls go up between people. No power of the Holy Spirit. Self-righteousness rules. Listen. No power of the Holy Spirit. Christians look at those who were young Christians or who were just lost and coming into the church and not Christian, and they look down on them and like, why do you do that? Why are you acting that way? And they forget that before the Lord saved them, they were just like that. We forget the pit from which we were dug. No power of the Holy Spirit. People suffer because we're not delivered from things that are troubling us. No power of the Holy Spirit. There is sickness, both physical and emotional and mental. There's an unhealthy state of the church. No power of the Holy Spirit. You're not certain of your future, where you're going or why, and I'll come back to that. No power of the Holy Spirit. You really are spinning wheels. The power of the Holy Spirit is pictured for us by a believer named Samson. Found himself, because he played with the things of God and didn't take it seriously, found himself blinded by the Philistines, strapped to an ox's grinding wheel, grinding for the Philistines, and he goes round and round and round serving the enemy because he did not trust in the word of God and the truth of the Lord, walked in his own flesh, his own strength, and lost the favor of God for a season. No power of the Holy Spirit, there is neglect in the church. Things that are important are neglected. Things that matter are neglected for the sake of things that don't matter. Where Gihon flows, where the church is filled with the power and the moving of the Holy Spirit, there is a testimony that Christ is powerful and that he is living in the midst of his people. There's the power of redemption where this river flows. People are being saved. There's the power of sanctification. Sanctification means that you don't stay the same, that God is changing you day by day by day, that you're being more and more fully given over to him and to his purposes. The power of healing is present where this river flows, the flow of the river of the Holy Spirit. Where there is a belief in Holy Spirit fullness and power, coupled with faith, miracles happen. Lives are changed. Ezekiel describes it in his vision of the river that flowed out of the temple of God. And he said, I saw myself in the vision and I was wading out. It was first ankle deep and then it was knee deep. Then it was waist deep and then it came all the way up and I couldn't even keep myself erect anymore. And I was carried with the current of the river. That is the picture of the Spirit of God moving in the church of Jesus Christ. The third river is the Hidekel. It is a word picture in Hebrew. It's not just the definition. As a definition, it is a word that means swift, but it's a word picture in Hebrew, which means it's like an arrow that has been released and it's racing towards its target. An arrow that is released and it's racing towards its target. In other words, the life of Christ flowing in the life of the believer and in the life of the church means that there is a goal, that we're not just living aimlessly. How many in this room today are Christians, but you're living aimlessly? You're wandering from the left to the right and have no overreaching purpose in Christ, purpose for your life. You don't know why you were created. There are two aspects of this goal. The first I've preached many years ago, many, many times. And that is that your overall life testimony, the Lord wants your life to go as straight as an arrow flies. In opposition to what is most popularly or most currently or commonly found in the church today, and that's the roller coaster Christian life. You've got the roller coaster Christian who's up one day, I feel the presence of God. And then the next day they're down in the dumps and their life is misery and woe is me. And then they're up on the mountaintop with God the next day. And then they're down in the valley the next day. But Christ's will for you is that your life goes as straight as an arrow flies because you are moved by the Holy Spirit and you have a vision for where you're going. There's a target in mind and your testimony is important.
Yes.
It would be better not to have the extreme mountaintops if they're going to be coupled by extreme valleys. It would be better to walk straight,
amen,
but walk steadfast in the Lord. The second aspect of it is calling, purpose. It's what we see when we look at the target. There's an old statement, and I want to share it with you once again. The world steps aside for the man or woman who knows who he is, where he is going, and why. Some of you need to write that down. Young people, hear this. The world steps aside for the man who knows who he is, where he is going, and why. Take time to figure out those three things in the presence of the Lord. Who am I in Christ? Where am I going? Lord, what is the target? What is the goal? And why? Here's something to consider as the people of God. Suppose I come to you today after church and I say, what are you praying for? Tell me what you're praying for. And you say, well, nothing specifically. Then may I ask you what you're going to receive?
Amen.
If there are no specific prayers, how are there going to be any specific answers?
That's right.
If you're not asking for anything, how are you going to receive anything? God wants his people to come with big requests.
Yes.
Specific requests. You know, one of the greatest testimonies, I've talked about this often, is your history with God. Some of you need to grow a history with God. And your history with God has to do with, there's an old hymn of the church that says, how I've proved him over and over. Well, how do you prove God? That almost sounds like wrong theology or something. God doesn't need to be proven. But he wants to be proven in your life. And you prove God by having a relationship with him where you go to him and you have answered prayers and you have a history of specific answers that couldn't have happened any other way. Somebody else might look at you and say, oh, that was coincidence. But you know, when you look back into your prayer journal or in your mind, and you go, oh, was this coincidence? All these times, all through the years, every time I got on my knees and cried out to God, and there was something specific that was according to his will, and then he answered in an amazing way. It will build a confidence in you that it won't matter what anybody else says, amen, that you know he's real in your life because he has specifically answered prayers,
amen,
that you have brought to him.
Yeah.
As opposed to the people that most of you know who say, oh, my prayers are going out to you in your time of need. You need to tell them, no, send them up to God. Don't send them out to me. I can't do anything with them. If your prayer is for nothing in particular, how can you receive anything specific? What is the burden that God has laid upon your heart? What is the thing that he is calling you to focus on and to pray for? Beloved, the river of life moves you. It moves you forward. The old hymn of the church says, onward, Christian soldiers. It does not say, at ease, spectators. It says, onward, Christian soldiers. So we're ever moving forward, always moving onward. And as the Apostle Paul said, one of the most helpful things in all of the New Testament, forgetting those things behind,
amen,
I press on.
Amen.
Forgetting those things behind,
yes,
I press forward,
yes,
with the help of the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
The fourth one and the last one is the Euphrates. Bountiful, fruitful is the meaning. Bountiful and fruitful, a life filled with answered prayer, a life through whom a river flows out to other people. The Bible says that the Lord sent the disciples out to Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria and then the uttermost parts of the world. Isn't that interesting? The river flows out from the garden. It waters the garden first, then it goes out into the world. The river of life, the Spirit of God, waters your life first, then it goes out to others, out into the world. You go on a mission trip. The river of life is carrying you there in order that you might have something of life for other people. I did a sermon years ago, many years ago in this church, called How to Go on a Mission Trip Without Ever Leaving This City. And I went around first and I looked at things and I wrote down things that anybody could do if they prayed about it and felt like it was the Lord, because everybody can't leave and go on a foreign mission trip. The towers. Where is Carol? Is she in here? Carol? Many people don't even know that Carol, for years and years, faithfully provides church services every Sunday afternoon at the Towers. It's a residential assisted living facility in downtown Mesa, and then ministers to the Alzheimer's unit on another floor afterwards. That ministry came out of that message. How to take a mission trip without ever leaving this city. Beloved, if the Spirit of God is living within you and watering you and filling you up and is ready to flow out of you, you're going to begin noticing some places of need, somewhere that the Lord may send you. Doesn't mean you automatically go, but you seek the Lord. He has something for each one of us at each season of our life. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Cuba, uttermost parts of the world. Now, I said earlier, there are judgments associated, and I don't want to spend but a moment on this, but the Euphrates, even though it means fruitful throughout Scripture, it's associated with judgment. It's associated with judgment. In Jeremiah, there are several scriptures where the Euphrates is a symbol and is associated with judgment. And in Revelation, there are scriptures we'll briefly see where the Euphrates is a place where judgment is released. But how many of you, and I know that I've said this plenty of times too, but how many of you are like me? You desire to hear when you stand before the Lord, what is your reward? What do you want to hear but these words? Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. What is it to be good, faithful servant? See, there will be judgments made. Every judgment's not about hell. Some judgments have to do with rewards. Well done, good servant. What is a good servant? A good servant in the Word of God is one who seeks to honor his master by living according to the will of the master. Righteous. In spiritual terms, it means that you don't tolerate sin in your own life. You don't play around with it. You recognize it. You may struggle, but you recognize it and you do battle against it. You go to your knees and you say, Lord, deliver me from this sin. Amen. And you constantly, if you sin, you run to him for cleansing. You take the time and you immediately go to him. One of the secrets to a joyful Christian life is quick repentance. Don't walk around under condemnation. If you're guilty, admit it immediately before the Lord and let him wash it away, because he promises. It's done, gone with, buried, cast into the sea. Praise God. So I'm rewording it. Well done, righteous. Faithful means steadfast. No greater gift in the church than to have faithful, steadfast people. Amen. I preached this here many years ago, and I've preached it in Cuba to the pastors and to the churches there. It's more important to be faithful than to be gifted with any kinds of gifts of the Holy Spirit or any kind of talents or any kind of skills for service, any of those things, because God can take faithfulness alone and he can make you fruitful. Amen. And he is the one then who takes a faithful servant and pours his gifts through that servant. Steadfast. Well done, righteous and steadfast servant. Get over your 21st century hang-ups. If you can't serve, can't follow Christ. Serve Christ and serve others. We could use the less appealing term, slave. Paul said that he rejoiced that he was a bondslave, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Well done, righteous and steadfast, unselfish servant. That's what we want to hear. In Revelation 9, we see final judgment of the wrath of God. In verses 13 through 15, I'm almost done. Verses 13 through 15, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns at the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. Most likely these are fallen angels. They're bound in judgment at the river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. I close with that scripture because I don't want to leave out part of the message. All of these four things, don't ever say I don't preach positive. All four rivers are positive about fullness and overflowing and abundance. All these things that God wants to do in your life. But we do not ignore the fact that the Euphrates speaks also of judgment. And if you're a believer, you're saved. Praise God. But if you're a believer and you waste away what God has given you, then your reward is going to be very little. And you say, it won't matter, I'll be in heaven. It will matter. I don't understand it entirely, but it will matter greatly when he does not say, well done, good and faithful servant. There's a time of judgment that is coming, and it's a time now for us to live soberly, the Bible says. Soberly. That means you take this word and you consider. You don't just brush it off. You consider this afternoon, what is the garden of my life? What is the state? I have been entrusted to tend and keep it. And what about the state of the church of which I am a member? For the church can only be what its members are. Amen. And if I'm a member who simply shows up and praise God for those who show up, but if I'm a member who only shows up, but when a visitor walks in, I never, ever, ever go speak to them. When there's a need, I never, ever, ever lift a finger. When there's a call to give, I never, ever give joyfully. I always think of some reason why they should have done it a different way or why they maybe shouldn't have done that. I'm just saying, if you're a cantankerous servant, you're not a good and faithful servant. We have a place of safety when we see judgment associated with the Euphrates. We have a place of safety, but we also have a place of accountability. And what is the life of your garden? Is your life eating, drinking, working, and entertainment? If that's all it is, something is in bad, bad disarray. Or is your life, I've got a river of life flowing out of me, makes the lame to walk and the blind to see, opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I can tell you that in 24 years of ministry in Arizona, many of those years downtown where there were a lot more people that trickled in who were in bad, bad, desperate circumstances, we ministered to them and loved them, and there were plenty who used us. There were plenty who got a food bag and left and we never saw them again. There were plenty that we prayed with and prayed with and prayed with, but they never would surrender to the Lord. There were plenty that we went and bought a tank of gas because they were stranded. Jesus says to do these things. He does not say, look at what you think the fruit of it is. And I don't regret any of those times. I know I've got to close, but something has to happen. Something has to happen. Something has to happen. Be careful. Be careful. Because it has to happen with me, and it has to happen with you, and you, and you, every single one of us. Something has to happen. It starts with the presence of Christ, welcome in our heart. It comes with taking seriously the accountability that we have before him. It comes with allowing ourselves to be shaken a little bit and saying, what does it mean for me to be a Christian? We go to conferences and they give you a little stick-on tag that you wear and you put your name on it. So I am an attendee. God help us if that's what we do on Sunday morning. I'm an attendee. No, we need to be Christians. Let's stand.